Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Amen.
So through the month of July, if you've been with us or you're visiting, when I was away in Bolivia through the month of June, teaching a lot of the time I was down there, I was speaking on the book of Ephesians. So this month we've been looking a mini-series on the book of Ephesians. And today we have our final unit, which is the last section of Ephesians 6. So it's interesting that Paul, who was writing this from jail, had been there for a while, probably in the city of Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier in the cell, and he is finishing this letter to the Ephesian community, which is a good ways in distance. The principal city in Asia Minor, which is in the city of country of Turkey today. So he's writing from Rome to Ephesus, from Italy today to Turkey. And he's reminding the church of what they need to be aware of. So it's interesting that he finishes with this piece on be aware of the shadow side that we have to resist. And he's chained to a Roman soldier, so that becomes an easy metaphor for him to look at, and he starts working with that as he presents to us. So Ephesians, then, chapter 6, I do want to thank Station for coming today and reminding us of what's going on through the week here and also at Frontlines in this community. So as she said, each day there are 75 to 80 students. I'm here during the day, during the week, and I can say that it's a busy place. And it is a handful for the kids themselves and also for the those who are working with them. So you can imagine working with 75 or 80 kids is a pretty good task day in and day out. So we could be praying for all of the staff and for the kids that this season goes well. How long does it go, Station? When does the camp end? 6 weeks, so another couple of weeks. All right, a couple of more weeks. So lots is going on during the week, even while we are out and apart and doing our own efforts, our own work. We also want to thank Lizzie and Bonnie for leading. Lizzie has been working with me the last couple of weeks and will work with Bonnie again next week. So Lizzie is Tyndale, and we appreciate her efforts with us through this summer. So thank you. So Ephesians chapter 6, so how does that connect with where we were last week? Last week we looked at Ephesians 5, where the church is presented as the bride of Christ. And I was reminding us that each of us are loved by Christ, loved by God. In fact, so much so that Paul uses this metaphor that we are in intimacy with him. We are just like his chosen bride. So collectively and individually, we are loved by God to such a degree that Christ refers to us as his bride. So we need to keep that in mind. So that in Ephesians 5, that's where he's going. He He mentions the word church six times in that one unit, and it mentions Christ or other names for Christ six times as well. So God loves us. Christ loves us. That is the focus. So then it is interesting that he follows that with this piece on what I'm calling the shadow side, or the reality of darkness or evil in our world. So that is a reality for Paul. Evil exists, and we need to be aware of it. And it is not just evil out there, but it is our own shadow side within us, which means our own resistance. Our own resistance to goodness, our own resistance to love. We want God, but we also resist God. So there's a side where we're drawn to light, but there's also a side where we're drawn to darkness. We want him, but we resist. And I think if you've been on this spiritual path for a number of years, you know that. You experience that. You know that at times you are drawn to light and goodness, and other times you are drawn to darkness. It's part of who we are. And Paul says we need to be aware of that. It's not living in some sort of bubble. It's not a Pollyanna reality. There is evil. We need to be aware of it. So Paul essentially ends his document with this piece. So we begin then with the reality of evil. Cheryl's done these slides up for us. Haven't even seen those. These are very nice. The reality of evil, number one. So evil is real. We have three characteristics here. One, evil is powerful. So Paul talks about the cosmic powers of this present darkness. And he also says in the text, the spiritual forces of evil. So Paul's in jail. Paul recognizes the power of the Roman Empire, and it, while there are characteristics of it that are good, there is also much evil and self-centeredness in it, and ego. The Caesar calls himself a god. He is number one through the whole community. He can do what he wants. Paul sees this as a spiritual force of evil or darkness. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, refers to Satan as the prince of this world. We're also in 1 John, the world is under the control of the evil one. So we might dismiss that. We might say there is no evil, or we might say there is. I look around the world and I see lots of wars, and I see lots of oppression. I see lots of exploitation. And it happens by bad choices, that's true, but there's also something deeper going on. And I would say that is the reality of evil. And Paul says that, speaks that quite strongly. So evil is a reality. It is not just our own choices. There's something deeper going on. Paul calls that. He says we need to be aware of it. So evil is powerful. Secondly, he talks about the powers are wicked. He says the spiritual forces of evil, the power is used to destroy. So it's not just cartoon characters, but evil is actually out to destroy. It likes that destruction. So there's an interesting book by Scott Peck. And Peck became a Christian later on. He's famous for his book, The Road Less Traveled. And he is a psychiatrist by trade, just said, speaks about psychology and religion, but when he wrote this book, he had no particular faith perspective, but he worked with cases, individuals. And he comes up with this title called The People of the Lie. And what he means by that is the fact that there is the reality of evil in our world. He's quite convinced of that, not from a religious perspective, just by observation. Observation with his individuals that he works with. So he makes one statement, which I think is interesting. He says, I have spent a good deal of time working in prisons with designated criminals. Almost never have I experienced them as evil people. Obviously, they are destructive, and usually repetitively so. But there is a kind of randomness to their destructiveness. Moreover, although to the authorities they generally deny responsibility for their evil deeds, there is still a quality of openness to their wickedness. They themselves are quick to point this out, claiming that they have been caught precisely because they are, quote, the honest criminals. Peck says, the truly evil, they will tell you, always reside outside of jail. Interesting. The truly evil. The truly evil ones who are only centered on themselves, focused on themselves, out for their own profit, their own gain, their own power, not caring about others. He says, you know what? I haven't really met a whole lot of those people in jail completely. But he sees them elsewhere. And I think we see that in our world. We see that with dictators. We see that with tyrants. They are out for themselves completely. And any issues, they do not recognize them in themselves. They are always blaming others. Scapegoating is their number one thing, Peck says. It's always someone else. They cannot recognize it in themselves. And I think we see that around the world. The reality of evil, the powers are evil, the powers are powerful, the powers are wicked, and finally, Paul says the powers are cunning. He talks about the wiles, the strategies of the devil. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, war, injustice, sexual exploitation, pollution, the whole thing, Paul says, we struggle against these kinds of powers in our world. So that's where Paul sits in this final chapter. So it's kind of a dark side, but that's he says it's real. So what does it mean for us? Well, there's a battle. And for Paul, the battle is fought in two places. The battle is fought on planet Earth. We see that in many ways. I mean, I was just struck a couple of weeks ago. I noted the reality of plastic in the world. Did you see that piece? Plastic, as we know it, was only created in the 1970s as used on a consumer base. Since then, billions, in fact, over a trillion tons of plastic have been put into the world, into the oceans. So many of our whales are dying, and they don't even really know, but part of it is simply because of what they're imbibing all the time, and it's all this plastic. It just gets clogged up in their spheres. Now, on one level, there's nothing wrong with plastic, right? Somebody creates plastic, it's a good thing. But 20 years later, there are billions and billions and billions of tons in the world all over. Well, then, wow, that's something. We created it, but it becomes all of this. Paul would say that's part of the spiritual forces. Somebody creates a car. Ernest Ford creates a car, 100 years ago? One car, that's cool, that's a good thing. And now there are trillions of cars, more cars than there are people. Trillions, that may be too many, but there are more cars than people, that's for sure. So something in itself can be okay, but then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And Paul says that's the spiritual forces that work in our world that we need to be aware of. So the battle is in our world, but the battle is also in our own heart. And Henry Nouwen says that a lot, that we desire God, but we also resist God. So I know that, I recognize that in myself. The battle is not just outside, the battle's inside. And it's that battle that we need to be aware of. And Paul says if we're not, then we're kind of in dangerous ground. C.S. Lewis says in another place, he's famous for this little quote from his book, The Screwtape Letters. He says, when it comes to evil, he says this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall, quote, about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So disbelieve totally, or be looking around and seeing a devil under every bush. That's not good either way. But they are real, and that's part of where Paul is going in this reality of evil. So what does he say then? Well, he says, stand against evil by God's strength. So evil is real. For Paul, he's saying that. No doubt in his mind, evil is real. And I think we probably recognize that in our world. So what are we to do? Well, Paul's emphasis is on this word stand. He uses the word stand four times. Before I get to that, let's look at an Old Testament text. I forgot about this, but I like it, from the book of Joshua. This is about Israel going into the promised land just before they go. Once when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you of one of us or one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my lord?" And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So it's an interesting text. So it's not just Paul, but in his, there's a long, deep history within the Jewish community of God representing his people and going before them. So he sees this individual holding a sword. It looks unusual. So Joshua goes up to him and talks to him. And this is the dialogue that goes on. Paul recognizes that. He's a good rabbi. Indeed, he's a Pharisee. So he says this is what we're to do. We're to stand in the strength of God and his power. And we see the word stand four times. We see it in verse 11 once. We see it in verse 13 twice. And verse 14, we are to stand. We're not to run. We're to stand. Stand and know that in Christ he will enable us. That's his word to us. So stand. We'll come back to that. Then put on the armor of God. Put it on. Wear Christ. So this is one way of speaking about Christ, putting on his armor, putting on his characteristics. So we put on his truth as the belt of Christ. So a Roman soldier, Paul's looking at a Roman soldier. Roman soldier had a belt that he put around his cloak, his tunic. He would kind of hold things together. I got a belt on right here. If I don't have this belt, my pants go loose. They might even fall down. We don't want that, right? So we have the belt. Well, neither did the Roman soldier. So the belt of truth, though. Notice what he says. Put on the belt of truth. Meaning, ultimately, where do we get truth as Christians? Well, we go to the Scriptures. They reveal God's Word to us. Live in that light. Know the Scriptures. Be aware of them. Put on the belt of truth. So we all believe in something, so what do we believe? Put on the belt of truth, Paul says. That's number one. Secondly, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love that scene from The Lord of the Rings where Frodo is, you know, the little hobbit. He's going into battle now, and they're going to fight, and they come across these orcs. They're going to fight, and he has this chain, this elven chain that they have made, which a spear can't penetrate. And this great giant of an orc comes down and hits him right in the chest, and everybody thinks he's gone. But underneath, he's wearing this chain, and it protects him. Otherwise, he's dead. And Paul is saying, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, which also means the breastplate, by the way, of justice. Righteousness and justice are the same word I've mentioned in Spanish and even in English and also in the Greek. There is a connection between righteousness and justice for one another. So it's not just about my own self, but it's about my concern for others. So our concern for the kids here in this community, that's putting on the breastplate of righteousness or justice. It's not just my own awareness. Number three, put on the shoes of peace. Put on the shoes of reconciliation. A lot of these images, by the way, come from the book of Isaiah. Because God also is described, God the Father, in terms of these characteristics. So God in his shoes of peace. God in his cloak of righteousness. So Paul is picking up that. He knows the Old Testament, so he uses it, even as he looks at the Roman soldier. So work for peace. Work for peace in your neighborhood. Work for peace here in this community. Work for peace in your own family. Put on the shoes of reconciliation. Reconciliation's got to begin somewhere, right? So where do we begin? So we begin with ourselves. how we respond to others. What's our response? Is it one of anger or is it one of reconciliation? That's very practical, really, what Paul is saying. It's a choice for us. Take up the shield of faith. I love the scene in Gladiator where Russell Crowe, he's the main gladiator, and he's orchestrating his other slaves and gladiators, not his slaves, but the people, he's part of the group, and they have to defend themselves when they're in the games. And they take up their shields, and they're protected from the onslaught. Take up and put up this long, big shield that covered your whole body, the front, or they'd put it over top, one in front and one on top, protect them from the arrows. Take up the shield of faith. Protects us from despair, temptation, adversity, faith. And that links with number 5, the helmet of salvation. Wear your helmet, which means, I would interpret it, your hope. Know your hope, know your destiny, know where you're going. So salvation, back to faith, they go together. Take up the faith and also put on the helmet. You're going to ride your bike, right? Your bicycle in town, you put on your helmet. It's going to protect you, protect your head. Well, Paul is saying do the same thing. So take up the armor of God, which means put on the characteristics of Christ. If you don't like the metaphor of armor, sounds too much like soldiers and fighting, then it's the characteristics of Christ. Put them on. Put them on and you will stand. And then finally, he talks about number 6, take up the sword of God, which is the word of God. Take up the sword. Other commentators have said that the sword is the only offensive weapon that's described in this whole piece. So there are 6 pieces altogether. 5 pieces are for defense, for protecting your body. You're going to protect yourself. I mean, even sports players do this, right? You watch baseball players. I like baseball, and they go up to bat. They're all wearing all kinds of armor. They're wearing protection on their knees and their legs. They use them usually underneath their pants or on their elbows. Some of the other guys, they got it all around their waist. Tulowitzki, you ever see him? Looks like he's going out like there. He's got stuff all over himself. This is armor. Well, Paul says, put on your armor. But then there is one offensive weapon. What is that? That's the sword, which again is the word. So to know it. It's interesting. I just started going to a new club. LA Fitness. Anybody involved with LA Fitness? Seems like an old club. It's okay club. They got a pool, which is why I like it. Beth likes it. The guy that I'm working with and doing a little bit of one-on-one, his name is Rohan. And Rohan's is a Christian. And he runs the entire club. Like, he's in charge of all the trainers. Sets up the programs and finally designates. When I come back in the fall, I'm meeting Ben. And Ben is like about 6'5", and he looks like Russell Crowe and bigger. Okay, he's huge. He's massive, and he's going to make me like him, apparently. I said, man, I love you, Ben, but I don't want that, okay? I just want to do what I'm doing here, okay? Help me out a little bit. But anyway, back to Rohan. Well, Rohan loves to talk while he's telling you what's going on, and he loves to quote scripture. Super. Like, he's quoting left and right. And so then he wants me to quote back, right? So we're going back and forth on scripture. It's cool. And he says, my pastor tells me, he says, you don't have to be... You don't have to come on super strong when you're out there. He says you don't have to go up and say to the guy you're training, hey, Lizzie, it's a Holy Ghost day. His pastor says you don't have to do that, okay? But I like to quote scripture. So he's going on and on like this. I say, that's cool, man. Good for you. Go for it. We're talking back and forth. But for him, it is something that enables him. It strengthens him. I would say it protects him. It's something that he uses to help him be connected to God. And so certainly the Word of God is that for us. Take up the Word of God. It enables us. It strengthens us. Put it all on. And as we put it on, note verse 11, put on the armor, wear the armor, then we will stand. We'll stand. We'll stand. We'll stand. 4 times, we will stand. We will be strong. We'll be able to carry on in our faith journey. That's what Paul is saying. So really, we could stop right there. Paul could stop. But he adds one more piece in the next unit, which I think it's good to join together, and that is combine prayer with God's armor. And so we see it in verse 18. He just adds this, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. This is how Paul ends the unit. Put on the armor of God and pray. And indeed, he says two things here. He says, one, be diligent, persevere, be alert. That means be aware. Don't live with your eyes shut. Open your eyes and be aware, be alert, see what's going on. That's what he's saying. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Be aware. If you go across the street and you're near traffic, be aware. If you're plugged into your earphones and you're looking at your iPad, you are taking a big gamble of faith, right? That you're going to cross that street, that all the drivers are actually going to see you. Better to be aware. Take off your earphones. Be aware. Look around. That's what we're supposed to do spiritually. Be aware. And not only be aware, but then pray. Note, in the Spirit, in all situations, which means live your life in dependence upon God. Pray in the Spirit at all times. That means live your life in connection with God through your week. Be aware of God through the week, not just when you come to church. Be aware of God through the day. Be in conversation. We listed a bunch of things last week as we closed. How do we maintain our intimacy with God? I had a whole list. One of them was maintain your conversation with God throughout the day. Be aware. Be mindful. The spiritual dimension is real, just as real as the physical. It's there. You cannot see it necessarily, but it's there. Put it on. Be awake. Be alert in all of that reality. I like what Paul says in Romans. He says, the night is far gone, the day is near. Note, let us then lay aside the works of darkness. And here he says, put on the armor of light. So there's another one. Put on the armor of light. That's another metaphor for the armor of God. Put on the armor of light. And as we do that, Paul says the attacks will come. There are going to be struggles in your life. They're going to come, for sure, for all of us. Whatever language you want to put in, challenges, the attacks, whatever, they are going to come. But if you put on the armor of light, then you will stand, he says. Put it on. Put on the armor of light, and then you will stand. Stand means that you won't be overwhelmed. You won't be blown away. You will be able to hang in there in your faith, even in the midst of the storm. We sing that song, Still. God is with us still in every situation. So put it on. Go back to Peck for just a moment. What does he say in terms of how do we stand? Well, he ties that to choices. Our capacity to choose changes constantly with our practice of life. The longer we continue to make the wrong decisions, the more our heart hardens. This is from Eric Fromm. The more often we make the right decisions, the more our heart softens, or better perhaps, comes alive. I like that. So the more we know we're going wrong, we harden our heart. The more we know we choose in the right way, it softens our heart, Eric Fromm says, or better perhaps, we come alive. We come alive. So that's what God wants us to do, to know Him, to love Him, to come alive, not have a hard heart, but have a soft heart, a pliable heart. Good thing, huh? Beth was saying, we were talking about neighbors. Now, neighbors may talk about us the same way. I don't know. But we had, for a long time, our neighbors were, in my mind, grumpy old men. You ever see the movie? Grumpy old men. On one side, a grumpy old guy. On the other side, a grumpy old guy. We lived in between two grumpy old guys. They probably said the same about us. The Davies men, they are grumpy old people. I don't know. Grumpy old men. We can become grumpy old men, grumpy old women, or just grumpy people, period. Because we have what the Scriptures talks about, hard hearts. We just live for ourselves. We don't care about anybody else, really. We care about our loved ones, we care about family, but other people we're less concerned about. That becomes hardness. Or we can go the other way, we can become soft and pliable. Don't you love to see old people who are nice and soft and pliable? And they look at you and they really care about you and are aware of you and your needs, not just about themselves. It's beautiful to see that. My parents, they held hands all the time, because mostly, I think, primarily because my mom's balance was really bad and my dad was trying to care for her. But my dad, beyond that, that was part of it. And they would go into the place where we get our hair cut, and the people would look at my parents and they say, oh, they were talking to Beth about it yesterday. They thought they were Beth's parents. Your parents were so in love. They always held hands. They always showed concern. I like that. And they like that because it looked like softness. You see what I mean? It looked like soft hearts, not hard hearts. So in that little way, there was it was a word of witness, if you want to say, a word of testimony, right? Testimony. Testify, right? Tell your story, man. They did that just through their little actions. So we want soft hearts. We want loving hearts. We want pliable hearts. Paul says we're like mud in the hands of God. Let's become soft. Let's not get all caked over. And part of that is living in a world which is not always very nice. And it has its challenges. And we are to put on the armor of light so that we will stand, Paul says. And essentially, he ends the document like that. He says, go away and think about that. In your reality, do that. Do you good. He's saying that from jail, man. And not that long, much longer, darkness strikes him and cuts off his head. So it's not like he didn't face it. He faced it big time. But he trusted and he depended and he lived in faith with God. One day we'll see him. Paul, he'll be a friend. We'll talk to him. He'll say, hey, man, good thing we're here together. In Jesus' name, amen.